The passage for our consideration is only one verse, and it is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Last Lord's Day, we studied the duty of Christian children, how they must learn to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this morning, we continue our study, but the focus will no longer be on the children per se, but on the parents. And so the topic is duty of Christian parents. Ephesians 6, just one verse, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Parents. Not all of us are given the honor and the privilege to be parents. Some are called to be single, but there are others who are called to be married. And in all God's own good time, God bless us with children. And then we are entrusted with this awesome responsibility as Christian fathers. Why are mothers not mentioned here? Mothers are included here. The father is the head of the home, and so therefore he is the representative figure for both mother and father as parents. It is their duty with their responsible, different economy of function to nurture and to bring the children up properly as Christian parents. There are no accidents, as you know. Children are entrusted to parents, and parents must realize that the children are not theirs. They are only guardians or stewards. They are God's gift to us. And because they are God's gift to us, God says, I will now entrust this little one to you from the day they come into this world for one purpose. And that singular purpose is made up of two parts. The first part is that you must return them to me. They are not yours. You will die. And you will be separated from your child one day. You're not going to live forever. But during the time and window that you have with them, the first purpose, God says, I want you to return them to me one day. And the only way and the only gift on earth that God gives to us that you can bring with you to heaven is your children. And that means your child must come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. However long he lived on this earth, it does not matter. But during this period of time, whether it is 1 year or 100 years, it is our duty to make sure that our children go home to be with the Lord. They must come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That is the foremost singular objective of every parent. Everything else is secondary, and it is supposed to build toward this singular goal and purpose. Because if you do not do that, you have failed God and you have failed your child. Because your children, when they are born into your life and given to you in your arms, you have 100% total absolute control over them. That is your honor and your privilege entrusted to you by God. You can either do it in a manner that will point them to Christ, or you will do it in a manner that will point them to death, the world, Satan. These are the only two directions. There is no third. Because if you do not point them in the direction of Christ, any and every other direction is going to hurt your child. It's going to be wrong toward your child. Because you know eternal life, and you continue to point them toward death by pointing them away from Christ. Because you know that only Christ can save them from sin, from death, and from hell. Now, this is what parents must bear in mind. The children are not yours. And the second fold duty is, after they are saved, your duty now is to help them discover what God's will is for them. Because after salvation, unless the Lord takes them home, they will remain on earth. Just as you remain on earth with your purpose from God to fulfill, they have theirs too. And it is your duty now to point them in the direction so that when it is time for you to leave this world, you have done your utmost to fulfill these two aspects of God's will for you, to lead them to Christ and to point them in the direction where Christ would want them to be his witness. Whatever the direction is, what you want for them, whatever profession that you think is best for them will have to disappear from your mind. And you have to be in prayer to find out from God what the will of God is for your children. And then you're supposed to help them, point them in the direction, and to make it into a reality. That is the duty of parents. That's why you are here. That's why God allowed you to remain on earth. And that's why God entrusted you with either one child or two or three or how many children. All of them are to experience the same singular twofold purpose. No difference. And this is what verse 4 is all about. God gave us three steps. You follow these three steps and it will become a reality. Now, this is based upon the context that the parent is a Christian. Then the child is born into his life. I know some of us came to know Christ when our children are teenagers or even older or maybe younger. We were not given the honor and the privilege to shape and mold them when we were mothers and fathers because we are not Christians ourselves. This context is with reference to a Christian parent from day one. We're going to apply some principles to help parents who were not privileged to bring their children up from day one as Christian parents because you are not a Christian yourself. But let us look at this particular context first. Step number one, God says, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the first step. It is stated in the negative. Somehow parents have this ability, potential, to stir our children up to wrath. The context is to stop doing an action that is in progress. This is not a prohibition because father and mother have not begun doing it. This is a prohibition because parents are already doing it, and the Apostle Paul says, we as parents have to stop provoking our children to wrath, to anger. We have to stop. Why? What are some of the ways that we do that? Because we know that if we provoke our children to anger, they will fall into sin. Because you and I know the danger of this emotion called anger. Now, anger is not something that we got from sin. In a sense that it was not part and parcel of the image of God before the fall. And then only after the fall, then this emotion of anger entered into us. That is not the case. The emotion of anger is part and parcel of being created in the image of God. The reason we know this is because God himself gets angry. God was angry with Israel when Israel made the golden calf. He was not only angry, the Bible said he was waxed hot with anger. He was very, very angry. At the base of the Mount Sinai, with the mountain quaking with the presence of God in darkness and lightning and thunder was heard, And God gave them the Ten Commandments, and they promised God that they will not make an idol and bow down to it. And right there and then, they did it. That's why God was waxed hot with anger against Israel. So the emotion called anger is part and parcel of our makeup as people made in the image of God. All of us have believers and unbelievers. All of us have this emotion called anger. The Bible did not say, pretend not to be angry. It's a good emotion, especially when you are angry for the right reason. When you love someone, when you are passionate about something that is righteous and good, and when that thing is hurt or that person is hurt, when somebody attacks the Bible, you should be angry. When somebody attacks the name of Christ, you should be angry. When somebody attacks your children, you should be angry. But just because you have the right to be angry, the Bible warns us, that does not give you the right to sin. So righteous anger cannot become an excuse to fall into sin. And that's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So we have to deal with this anger. But the anger that the parent would provoke the child is not the righteous kind. This is the bad kind. And so God says to parents, stop provoking your children to wrath. Now, what are some of the ways that a parent would provoke a child to anger? And what kind of anger, and what is the anger toward? We have to look at this. Now, the parent supposedly Christians. You don't want to cause your child to be angry with Christ because of your sinful behavior, because you use words that are not according to Scripture. Your testimony is awful. And then you get your child to be angry with Christ because mom and dad are only Christians in name, but not Christians in life. They are nothing but hypocrites. When they come to church, they look so different compared to what they are at home. You provoke your child to be angry. Angry with whom? Angry with Christ. Because they keep on talking about Christ. They come to church and they sing as if all is well with their soul. But Monday to Saturday, all they care about is quarrel, 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 and the things of the world. That's the best way to provoke your child to wrath. And he will be angry with Christ. And what do you think will happen when they are angry with Christ? That Christ has caused their parents to become hypocrites. They will not accept Christ. They will die in their sin. And they will end up in hell. That's the danger. That's why God said, stop provoking your children to anger, to wrath, by your life of hypocrisy. Please, don't use hurtful words toward your children, words that are meant to put them down, calling them stupid, calling them idiots, calling them all kinds of terrible names, even in jest. You will rile them up, even sometimes for fun you are joking, but sometimes we hide behind some jest. And then we become very malicious, hiding behind, oh, I was only joking. There are many other ways to joke without hurting, without insulting. Don't provoke with words. Don't provoke with a bad, sinful, hypocritical conduct. Don't be a derelict parent. Do you know what's a derelict parent? A derelict parent is a parent who is a Christian. Now, he called, this is for Christian. This whole context is for Christian parent. If you're not a Christian, then you can't. You can't appoint your children to Christ because you're not a Christian yourself. But if you truly are, and then you provoke them because of your dereliction. A derelict parent is a parent who only cares for the physical well-being of the child, excluding the spiritual. Oh, they are very good in providing food and clothes. They are very good in providing shelter because they are able to buy this big, very safe and conducive and luxurious home. But as far as the spiritual aspect, zero. Zero. They don't spend time with the children in prayer. They don't pray with their children. They don't encourage them to memorize and to understand and to study God's word. They don't encourage them to attend fellowships. They don't encourage them to attend Sunday school or junior worship because they themselves don't do it. How to encourage your child to go to teens fellowship, to youth fellowship, or the young adults fellowship when you yourself do not go to the adult fellowship. You have lost the moral authority to tell them. And you know that, and that's why you just simply keep quiet. And so all you do is to push them in the direction of the world and prepare them very well for the world with all kinds of sporting activities. So they're very good in playing tennis, they're very good in swimming, they're very good in all their CCA activities. But in terms of spiritual activities, maybe, maybe not indifference. Don't care. And then when your child becomes an adult, by that time, all you can do is to weep and cry when they live in sin, when they live home and live with another person who is not their spouse. For the girl, live with a man. For the boy, live with a girl. They have tons of money. You have given them a good, nice bank account with all the savings. And now they're financially independent. They just go out, they drink, they smoke, they live in adultery or fornication. What can you do? What can you do? You can only look back on your life and you're going to fill yourself with a plenty of regrets. And then you're going to ask yourself, if only one of us had stayed home. If only one of us had spent enough time. If only we have not done this. If we have not farmed our child up out to a maid or to a grandparent to look after. If only. That's it. That will probably be the epitaph on your tombstone. This is an if-only parent. That's it. And then during your vigil service, you're not going to hear what your children are going to say. If they ever come, or they will come, will there be any spiritual words that come out of their mouth? Hardly any. And what will they remember you for? Mom and Dad, what are they going to say about your life? Mom and Dad, that's it. What do you want them to say? Oh, mom and dad taught me how to cook. Mom and dad taught me how to bake. Oh, mom and dad, they are very good in driving me to tuition. Mom and dad are very good in so many secular activities to prepare me for this world, but not the world after this life. Mom and dad, stop provoking your children to be angry with Christ, to be angry with Christianity, to be angry with what is the only thing that can save them from sin, from death and hell. Stop provoking them by your hypocrisy, by your failure to emphasize spiritual activities in the lives of your children. You look at our adult fellowship. You look at our senior adult fellowship. You know how many adults are in our church? Why are they languishing? Why are very few people attending? There's a Bible study for the senior adults on Friday, this Friday night. Why are you not interested in the study of God's Word? If you don't know God's Word and you think that the only time when you study God's Word is on Sunday when you open the Bible and you think that is good enough, you try only eating one meal physically for the whole week. You try. Only one meal. You can eat as much as you want during that one meal, but only one meal. For one whole week. Just one physical meal to feed your physical body. And you'll find yourself so weak and perhaps even fall sick and land yourself in hospital. What do you think is happening to your spiritual soul, your life in Christ, when you only open the Bible on Sunday for worship and that's it? You don't know God's Word. When you do not know God's Word and you want to bring your child up, you can't. You don't even know what is God's way, what is God's truth. There is no shortcut to being a godly father and mother outside of God's Word. Please understand this. If you have not been doing so, and your children are now grown up, you can still get yourself into God's truth. So that now you can, with the remaining years that you have, begin to share Christ with your children who may not be believers because you came to know Christ much later. You can still study God's Word and know enough of God's Word to tell them, Mom and Dad are now Christians and we have changed. If you have been a derelict father and mother when your children are born into this world and you're already Christians, Apologize to them. Make right. Tell them, Mom and Dad brought you up wrongly. Forgive us. Now that we know what we have done wrong and now we want to come back to the Lord, and we pray and hope that you will also want to come back to the Lord. Don't just do it with your lips. Do it with your life. You don't have many more time or years on this earth. Understand this. We are closer to the day of our homegoing than we first started. Is that not true? We are all dying. You know that. No one is going to live forever on this earth. We are not meant to be. This body is not meant to exist on this earth forever. We all know we are dying. Those who have been told of a serious terminal disease, they are better off than us, because they have been told now that you have so many months left, so many years left. They are now more conscious of the preciousness of time, and they will be more spiritual in their focus when they relate to their children, because they have been told. Just because we have not been told, don't assume that you're going to live forever. Don't assume that you have many more years. You better take it one day at a time. Today you have today, and morning is gone. You only have afternoon and evening. If you have not been focusing on anything spiritual, spend the rest of this day to ponder and to wait upon the Lord and to repent and fix it. And then when tomorrow comes, Monday comes, make sure that your life will now be a spiritual focus, no more a carnal, worldly focus. Why? So that you will now, little by little, gain back some moral authority to tell your children about spiritual things. Because unless you begin to fix your own life, to gain back the moral right to tell them spiritual things, what you tell them will be futile. Because they will continue to look at your life, and your life is an evidence of carnality, not spirituality. Then how can you tell your children to be spiritual? That's why it is so important to stop this negative before Paul could talk about the positive. All the positive that Paul wants to emphasize in the second half of verse 4 will be negated if you and I do not stop the negative. Whatever good you want to do in the second half of this verse, which will be steps 2 and 3, will not have any effect or impact or efficacy if we do not stop provoking them by our own life. Our hurtful words instead of godly words. Our life of carnality instead of a life of spirituality. We keep provoking them to hate Christ, to hate the Christian faith. And we have to stop this as soon as possible. Doesn't matter at what level you are at in your relationship with the children, and no matter how far gone your children are, as long as they are still alive on this earth, you can still reach out to them. But you have to begin by fixing your own life, your relationship with Christ first. If you don't expect the Holy Spirit to take what you want to share with your children and bring about conversion. Because to do that, in your state of sin and carnality, even though you share the Word of God correctly, and if the Holy Spirit were to do that, it is to encourage us to remain in a state of sin and carnality. The Holy Spirit will not. We have to fix it. Live a life of holiness, come back to the Lord, be close to the Lord, study God's Word. There is no shortcut. You don't know the Word of God, you don't have the mind of Christ. To know the Word of God is to have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, you think like Christ. And to think like Christ is the same to think like God. And that's why your life will become godly. And then the advice and the counsel you give to your children will always be godly, because you have the mind of Christ. And that's your duty as a parent. Otherwise, you will continue to provoke them with your hypocrisy. And then they're going to hate Christ. It is tragic when we read or heard of stories when fathers and mothers brought their children up since the children were born. And then along the way, mom and dad end up divorced. What do you think will happen to the children? From young, they witness your life in the church in Christ. And then you end up divorced. You think they do not know about the marriage vow? They've attended enough Christian weddings to know that only till death must you part. Then why must my mom and dad part? And both of them are still alive. Because only when death part them, that means only God could part them. Why did they allow someone or something on earth to part them? What kind of Christian faith have they believed in that will cause my mom and my dad to be separated and to be divorced? You know how the children will hate Christ with this kind of examples? They're going to hate Christ. Your act of divorce, your act of failure to obey the earlier verses, what the duty of a Christian mother, the duty of a Christian wife, the duty of a Christian husband ought to be. You are consigning them to hell, you know that. If they die in their sin by rejecting Christ because you, both of you have failed them and failed Christ, they will end up in hell for eternity where they will burn and burn and burn and burn and the pain will non-stop. Please understand this. Please understand what is awaiting a sinner, and that sinner is not a stranger, it's your children. Please realize this. You brought this child up from infancy, and you and I look at all the babies in our church. They look so cute. They look so adorable. But understand that they are full of sin. That when they are able to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, that will be the time when you will begin to share with them the truth. Because now they can see. Now they can understand more and more. And if you fail, remember the consequence. They can live the life as the richest person on earth, but they will still die and they will end up in hell. What is the point of enjoying 40, 50 years of luxury and comfort on earth and eternity in the lake of fire? Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? He died, ended up in hell. Lazarus, Abraham's bosom. Second step, if you stop provoking, start parenting. Second step, bring them up. Parenting, that's it, bring them up. The word bring up, means to nourish them to the point of maturity. Now this is spiritual maturity, not physical maturity. Physical maturity anybody can do. You don't have to be a Christian to bring them up into physical maturity. Just give them food, give them proper clothing, proper shelter, they will automatically grow to physical maturity. And many of these who are physically very mature, they are in prison. They are wicked, they are crooks, they are liars, they are thieves, they are murderers, they are killers. Physical maturity, anybody can bring up. This is not a focus on physical maturity, but spiritual maturity from infancy to adulthood, spiritual maturity. Now you look at the phases. When the baby is in your arms, maybe right up to the age of 6, every parent, you have 100% influence. And that is the best time to influence them, up to the age of 6. And if you think that they are nothing, age 0 to 6, never mind. Let grandma, let grandpa, let a maid look after. You're a fool. You fail your child. Please understand this. It is your responsibility. God gave them to you. You were your parents' child. And now this is your child. It is your duty to nurture and to shape and to mold your son and your daughter during this period of their lives where you have 100% total influence. Once they enter into primary school, your influence will begin to diminish. Maybe primary one, you have 95% influence. They now begin to know different, to know better. And when they go to school, in primary school, they're going to learn a lot of bad things, foul language from friends they're going to meet. They're going to pick up naughty things. And your influence will begin to diminish. And by the time they reach primary 6, 12 years old, it will be reduced by more than half perhaps, at least 50%. They're no better now. When they are 12 years old, your influence may be 50% or less. Everything you say now, they're going to argue. They're going to quarrel. They're going to evaluate. And if your influence is weaker than the influence that they're going to have in the school, where they're going to learn about evolution, and then if we are not careful, the school will also teach them about how homosexuality is also an acceptable way of life. And then their friends, some of them are bullies and all the bad habits, they're going to pick up. And all you care about is mother work, father work, and bring in lots of money, changing your house from a semi-D to a big D, and then to one house to the next house, and every time end of the year you can go first class to any holiday, fine, very good, for the physical. But the spiritual, bankruptcy. Day in, day out, year in, year out. And by the time they enter into secondary school, your influence in bringing them up will be reduced so much that now maybe if you are close enough to them, you may get 20% influence. Because by the time they are 16, you look at what is happening in Singapore. They did a survey of children between 30, as young as 13 years old. Some of them said that we have no problem sleeping with our boyfriend. First date, 13 years old, school uniform, sec one. They did a survey. Still remember, it was published. You just imagine. Your influence will shrink with the passage of time. And if God blesses you with 3 or 4 children, and you make the biggest mistake of your life in failing your child number one, and now you learn your mistake and you refuse to now make the same mistakes on children number 2, number 3, number 4. Fine, very good. But what about child number 1? The hurt and the damage that you have done because of your failure remains. It may not occur in children 2, 3, and 4 because you learn from your mistake. But at what cost? At what cost, your number 1? Because you failed. That's why for parents who are Christians, don't make our mistakes. Don't make the mistakes that many of us have made in not taking care of our children. You learn and don't repeat and don't think, well, I'm different. You're not different. All of us thought we were different, but we were not. We thought we were smarter than these parents who failed. We thought we will be able to manage because both of us can work, both of us can still spend time. We also argue and reason the same way, but look at the price we have to pay. When mother came and shared with me, the biggest regret she had was to work. Husband worked, she worked. And now the children, lovers of the world. That's all she could say. I wish I had not sent them overseas for university education. I wish, because they were so young, the university education over there ruined them for good. Big house, plenty, plenty of money in the bank, multi-millionaire. But when you are in your 70s, you think you still think about your multi-million-dollar bank account? What do you think a person who is in his 70s and 80s think about? You ask the older folks. You ask, and you older folks share with the younger ones all your mistakes and all your benefits. Everything share so that they may learn, but don't just hide away. Come and participate in each other's lives. Share with them your own fears, your own failures. What is foremost in your mind when you are in your 70s, knowing that very soon you don't even have next year, when people talk about next year's church camp, you can't even guarantee that you'll be around for next year's church camp because you're already in your 70s and perhaps 80s. What occupies your mind? What concerns you the most? Who are the people in your life? What occupies your mind? Is it making more money? Or are you thinking about people in your life, loved ones, and you are a Christian and they are not Christians? Should this not be the foremost in your heart and in your mind? And how you wish you could turn the clock back and start bringing up your children all over again and to erase all the mistakes and all the big blunders. How you and I wish. But you know that is wishful thinking. It will not come back. And young parents, don't make our mistakes. Don't think you are any different. God is always right. God's word is always right. One parent has to stay home and take care of the children. If you are not prepared, don't have children. But when you have a child, 2 children, 3 children, one parent must stay home to give the parental bringing up. That's your duty. Start parenting, stop provoking. And don't pass it on to somebody else. Because it will still be your failure when the other party fails. Understand this. And when they become 18, 19, 20, all you can do now is to give them advice. Your influence is now zero. All you can do is tell them, and that's it. If they rebuff it, you just got to live with it. They are now adults. They think for their own, for themselves, and most of the time, they think they know better than you. Is that not true? Your day of influencing them and shaping them and molding them, it's gone. That's why step two, you start parenting. Final step. Keep nurturing. That's what it is. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word nurture is to cultivate their mind, give them morality, shape their souls, correct their mistakes, teach them to curb their passions. Because we all have passions, and some passions that are not properly controlled will turn into addictions. That's what you have to do. And how are you going to do all these things when you don't spend time with them? You don't even know them. Your maid probably knows your children better than you. Your maid will be the first one to see your child walk, crawl. Your maid will be the first one to hear your son, your daughter cry and say his first proper sound or syllable. You lost all these privileges and joy. And for what? For money? Money is nothing. Please understand this. Money is useless. Please realize this in spiritual matters. It's useless. Money is invented by man in order to replace bartering, right? Barter trade. That's money. Money is just pieces of paper, gold and silver and precious stones. They are valueless. They are useless. They do not have any inherent value. If they have inherent value, the value of all these items should not fluctuate up and down. And the fact that they fluctuate up and down would tell us that they are useless. Understand this. They are useless. Please realize this. Won't you and I ever learn? Nurture them means teach them morals, right from wrong. As they are growing up, they don't know. They depend on you. But you are not around. When they misbehave, you think your maid would dare to discipline? They don't know the word of God themselves. But they are not the parent. You think they care? Oh, they care for the physical well-being. They'll feed them, they'll clothe them, they'll make them comfortable, they'll clean up, giving them new diapers every time they mess up. That's it. But the soul, the moral part, it's your duty. But what do you know about morality and what is right and what is wrong? Do you know how to curb passions of the children when you can't even curb your own passions? You don't even have the solution for your own addiction. How do you help your son in his addiction? You don't know what is right and wrong, how to correct mistakes. The only way you know right and wrong is to know the Bible. No other way. When you do not know God's word, you don't even dare to speak up because you are not sure whether this is thus say the Lord or not. But once you know the word of God, you know for a fact, you will have the confidence to tell them and to teach them and to guide them. This is wrong, son. This is wrong, daughter. This is the right way. You know, because you know God's word. But you can't if you do not begin to study God's word. You spend all your time in the world making money and building a career and a reputation where the accolades of the world continue to heap upon you. You are a big fat failure as a father and a mother because if that's all you have, you fail your children and you definitely fail God who have given you your children as gifts to return to Him one day. And the only way you can return all your children to Him is when they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, or else they're going to end up in hell. To nurture is to spend time, to cultivate their mind. How? In the things of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Nurture of the Lord. To teach them the word of God, to teach them to think like God. And they cannot do that when you are not around, when you do not know God's word yourself. And then admonish them, rebuke them, mildly rebuke them before you have to allow the country to jail them. If you do not teach them, stop lying. All children will lie. Do you know how to deal with children who tell lies? Do you know? Other than just to beat them and cane them? You mean that's the way? What is the Bible's teaching concerning helping our children when they begin to tell lies? When they exhibit the sin of selfishness? What is the biblical teaching? What do you do? What steps have you done to nip all this in the bud? Because when they are young, the consequence is very, very minor, minuscule. But when they become adults, and they are self-centered and selfish, and they are addicted, but this time their addiction will be to drugs, to gambling, to smoking, to drinking. Now they are adults. You don't teach them the strength to curb all their passions, to deal with their addiction when they were children. Computer games, whatever it is they're doing, you have to teach them to give the strength, the moral strength, with the help of the Holy Spirit to help them, because these are the things that will land them in prison. Realize this. Their lives will be ruined because you were not around to teach them when they were young how to wrestle and deal with all these transgressions, because you do not know yourself how to nurture and admonish them in the Lord as parents. But if you are doing it, we encourage you to keep doing it. You are on the right path. Because God promised us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child when they are young, that when they grow up, they will not depart from the faith. I understand this verse as God's guarantee and God's promise. You train them up, you discipline them, and you guide them. That means you nurture and admonish them in the way of the Lord. And God gives you this assurance from Him when they are young and tender, and this is instilled in them. And you practice it by living a life of holiness, not hypocrisy, mom and dad. God says, one day they will become believers. You know why? Because Christ is a wonderful Savior. Why would our son and our daughter not want to believe in a wonderful Savior when they can see how wonderful the Savior has been to mom and dad? When mom and dad are both good students of God's word. Mom thinks like Christ. Father thinks like Christ. There will be no quarrel. Very few quarrels. Because both of them obey the Bible. Dad will give instruction according to the Bible. Mom wants to obey the Bible. Why quarrel? Both of them are obeying the Bible. Sure, there will be misunderstanding, but they learn to forgive and they learn to continue to love. And the children will see how an amazing mom and dad they have. And they will ask mom and dad, mom and dad, I want to be like you. How come you are like this? Because of Christ, my child. And then you tell them about Christ. And they will surely believe in Christ because they believe everything mom and dad says, right? When you have 100% influence, they believe everything you tell them. You tell them black is white, they will say black is white. Why would they not want to accept Christ when you tell them everything, they believe in everything? Why not Christ as well? They will. That's why Proverbs 22 verse 6 is a promise from God. Train them in the young and they will grow up and they will not depart from the faith. They will hold on to the faith because you have trained them by your life and by your teaching. And then all as a family will be found in heaven. And then you can return and present to your Heavenly Father. You have entrusted into my care, my wife and I, three souls, four souls. And now we return them to thee. And they are also your children, just as we are. Thank you, Lord. That, dear friends, is Christian parenting. Step one, stop provoking. Step two, start parenting. Start bringing them up. Don't hand them to somebody else. Step three, nurture, admonish in the Lord. But first, you have to know the Lord. You have to keep studying the Bible. All these Bible studies and ministries are for you. The Sunset Gospel Hour is for you. More people from other churches are benefiting. Why are you staying away? You mean you know God's word so much that you do not need to know anymore? You know how to struggle with temptations? You know how to struggle with faith? That's why all these things are for you. To help you be a better Christian, to be a better parent. And so if you are not a parent, you are just a child. Be a better child to your parents who are non-Christians. All of us need the Word of God in all levels of our lives. so that no area of our lives will bring shame to the name of Christ. That's what it is. Christian wife, Christian husband, Christian children, Christian father. And then the next few verses, Christian servants, Christian masters. Every area of your relationship, all covered. Your working life, your home life, your church life, all covered. So that everything you do, Christ will be honored. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for children. For we know that You have entrusted them to us to nurture them, to bring them up, that one day they may know Christ, so that they will be returned to Thee in Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, as parents, especially for some parents whose hearts are burdened for their children who are now wayward, who allow the attractions of the world to capture their heart. And yet, Lord, as parents, we know that we are not guiltless. The burden will always remain in our hearts as parents, and as we grow older, the burdens get heavier because we know our time on earth are shorter than ever before. Help us, O Lord, to know Thy holy word. Be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to us, that as we commit our children who are wayward unto Your loving care, may Thou be merciful to chastise them if they are Your children as You have promised us, and bring them back unto Yourself. And for those who are not Christians, help us, O Lord, as parents, to communicate with them and to share with them so that we can be that instrument to bring salvation to our own children who are wayward. Bless every parent, O Lord, with wisdom, with discernment, with conviction, and with the filling of Thy Holy Spirit. Then whatever state or condition that we are at in relation to bringing up our children, I pray, Father, that the parents may now stop provoking, stop sinning, and begin afresh, and how to reach out to their sons and to their daughters, that they may begin to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord returns, that we can serve Thee no more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.